bright and early. I want to draw your attention to several announcements, but first I want to tell you about some exciting news that's happening starting this week. We did such a great job collecting gifts for the Operation Christmas Child, and we put the boxes together. Well, this week we get to be a delivery location for us to welcome people from all over our communities to bring their shoeboxes. So if you are willing to help with that, you can see Mark Andrew after the service, or you can see me. And now let's bring our attention to our video announcements.
Who can resist the joy of gathering and sharing a meal? This year, we will have Thanksgiving dinner at Red Top Mountain on November 17th at 2 p.m., located at Shelter 2. This shelter is a spacious venue equipped with paved parking, restrooms, and breathtaking views. We encourage ride sharing, so please discuss carpooling options with your friends.
GTO Girls Time Out will be traveling to Dahlonega on November the 30th. To gain more information about this event, you can stay over for a brief meeting after both services today in front of the sanctuary.
Real Life Christian Church has the opportunity to bring blessings to many families in our area. We've collected names of families from some local school guidance counselors who could use some extra help for Christmas. Please consider making a donation above and beyond your regular contributions and designating that donation for Christmas for Kids. Together, let's make Christmas truly special for these deserving families.
One, two, intro, two, three, four.
Yeah. I thank the Savior because he healed my heart. He changed my name forever free. I'm not the same. I thank the Master. I thank the Savior. I thank God.
Refrain. Ending.
Good morning. You know, a long time ago. The pilgrims came to this country, and they did the whole Thanksgiving story, where they met the Indians and they made dinner, and all that. And really, that was a time to give thanks for the harvest and all of the things they'd been given. And that's what we're doing today. That's what we're celebrating today. The actual day is later this month, but this whole time is a season of giving and thankfulness, and that's why we have Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's all together, because it just kind of makes the whole season about the same thing. And we all have individual reasons to give thanks, but the point is we all have that reason, because we all have reasons and things that are given to us by God that we give thanks for. So that's why we worship. That's why we come in here every week. And if you will, just bow your heads and pray with me as we thank God for that. Dear God, thank you for all the things you do for us. Thank you for everything you give us. There are so many things that we can't even list them, because we all have everything to thank you for. Thank you for this time that we get to come and worship. Thank you for the message that we get to learn about today. And thank you for all these people that gave up time in their week to come and lift your name up in praise. In your name, amen.
Amen. 1, 2. Intro. 2, 3, 4. Verse 1.
Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the ages stood in awe for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. The Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now the gospel to the bold shall not kneel, shall not faint. By His blood and love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
One, two, one, two, three, four, five, six. Verse one.
Shy on me, lift up your soul, 'cause you've got a lion
chorus one.
Thank you, God, and thank you, Jesus. We're going to talk about a little scripture this morning where people forgot to say that. I'm quoting from Luke chapter 17. When Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was going along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 lepers who stood far off met him. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now, I want to divert from my story here just a minute and emphasize these lepers. In Leviticus 13, "And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without camp shall his habitation be." And then in Numbers chapter 5, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Command Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease, or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away male and female alike. Send them outside the camp so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them.' The Israelites did so. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses." These two scriptures, I don't think anything could better show the plight with which the lepers lived. But now let's go back to our story. When he being Jesus, saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was cured, turned back, glorifying God with a great voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet and kept on thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were the 10 not cleansed? The 9, where are they? Were none found to turn back and give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Just a little bit of commentary here. Jesus was on the border between Galilee and Samaria and was met by a band of 10 lepers. We know that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, yet in this band there was at least one Samaritan. Here is an example of a great law of life. A common misfortune had broken down the racial and national barriers. In the common tragedy of their leprosy, they had forgotten they were Jews and Samaritans and remembered only that they were men in need. Surely one of the things which should draw all men together is their common need of God. No story in all the Gospels so poignantly shows man's ingratitude. The lepers came to Jesus with desperate longing. He cured them, and nine never came back to give thanks. So often, once a man gets what he wants, he never comes back. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, help each of us remember the sacrifice you made on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. No greater gift could have been given, and so often we fail to take the time to remember what a grand and glorious Lord you are. The taking of the bread and the juice help us remember your broken body and blood spilled for the forgiveness of our sins. In your name we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we offer our money, our time, and our talents to you to use in the expansion of your kingdom in this and the surrounding area. Please multiply all that we give for the good of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Good morning. You all thankful to be here at 9:30 in the morning? The 8:30 crew's like, yes. The rest of you are like, y'all interrupted my Sunday morning sleep. Right? Well, I'm grateful because I know that when we leave here, 2 o'clock, I'm going to stuff myself. Right? So, today we're getting ready to go and have... This is not the right PowerPoint that's in here right now. So, that's okay. Maybe they can. That's last week's PowerPoint that's in there. And maybe they'll fix that while I'm talking, right? So here's the thing. Today, we're going to talk about something other than gratitude. We're going to talk about the nemesis of gratitude. And the nemesis of gratitude is the grumble. Y'all know that is the grumble? The Grinch of Christmas, the Scrooge. And as I was preparing for this, and you know, the big idea I was thinking of was grumbling and complaining undermine the grace of God, and they poisons the heart, doesn't it? And I was trying to think of examples of grumpiness that I have seen over the years. And I, you know, of course I thought of people like, you know, Groucho from the Sesame Street. You know, that was one that came into mind. And then, of course, there's the Squidward from SpongeBob came into mind. He's pretty grumpy. But there was a movie series from the 90s that really stuck out to me. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm going to give you a few descriptive words, and I want you to see if you can name these movies. Complaining, negativity, intolerance, uncompromising, griping, fussing, grumpiness. Yeah, does that sound like a movie from the 90s? Well, yeah, I have some TV shows too, but I'm talking about the Grumpy Old Men and Grumpier Old Men movies. Remember those? And we love those movies. How many of you love to watch those movies? And we just laugh at their grumpiness. And one of the reasons these movies were well received, and Hollywood does it well. Oh, we're back up and going. And Hollywood does it really well because, you know, grumpy old men and grumpier old men is kind of funny when they play it just right, wasn't it? When Walter Matthau and John Lemon, they get away with these exaggerated attitudes and behaviors on grumpiness, and because they were able to express irritability through comedy, we found it funny, didn't we? And the thing was, you had to pick which grumpy you liked the best, right? But if we were to practice our grumpiness and the actions that we saw on screen, we would be far from people's favorite people, wouldn't we? If they were your neighbors, you wouldn't be happy with them, would you? Because nobody really likes to spend time with a complainer. Nobody. And a grumbler or a grumpy old man is somebody who generally has to sit by themselves at Thanksgiving. And because our attitudes begin with our mindset, we realize that studies have shown that there's nothing more detrimental to your health than a bad attitude. Do you know that? There's nothing more detrimental to your health than a bad attitude. Well, maybe eating too much turkey or too much stuffing or there's never too much gravy. But in reality, our attitude begins in here, doesn't it? Isn't this where our attitude begins? With our thought patterns. And if our perspective is stuck in the muck of negativity, our body and our behavior and our mental and emotional, even physical health will begin to take on a posture of negativity. You'll begin to just look negative in all aspects of your life. Merriam-Webster defined ingratitude as the failure or refusal to acknowledge the recipient of something good from another. Something good. The forgetfulness or of the poor return of kindness. I want you to think about that. Did you receive something good from another and didn't acknowledge it? Ingratitude is the choice of not recognizing good and kindness in our life. You know, I've said it and I'll say it again. if you're looking for something negative, you'll find it. In all aspects of life, won't you? You know, especially driving in Atlanta traffic. But it's the truth. When what you are looking for is what you find. And it's just the way it is. You know, the ingratitude that we see is what we see in the spirit of the grumpy old men movies. Until the end. Did you notice that? They always correct it in the end. But I'm telling you, some of us need to correct our attitude before the end gets here. The Bible is full of stories originating from a heart of ingratitude. Many of the most disheartening stories in the Bible begin with a spirit of ingratitude. They just, people are ungrateful. We know the story of Cain killing his brother Abel. And both brothers offered a sacrifice to God, but Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's was not. And knowing that Cain's sacrifice was given from an ungrateful heart, think about that. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable because it came from an ungrateful mindset. It's like me buying you a gift just because I have to. That never happens, does it? How many birthday parties have you went to like that? Oh no, I gotta buy another gift. You know? But here's God rejecting this offering. And Cain's ungrateful spirit sparked a wave of stewing anger. He was already in a negative mindset anyway. He was already mad because he had to give. Which, in return, convinced Cain that the answer to his wounded pride was not a reflection of his ungrateful sacrifice, but instead he would just murder his brother. That was his reaction. And it all began with ingratitude. King David's another example. David lived a very blessed life, didn't he? He had everything. The Lord gave him a flourishing kingdom, a successful career, a wife who loved him, a healthy family, well-being, and provision. He didn't lack for anything. But the moment his gaze shifted from the goodness and the mercies in his life, and he allowed his eyes to look across the kingdom from the rooftop, David coveted what he didn't have. And in his heart, he became ungrateful because he didn't have that. And in turn, his ungrateful spirit led to a great sin. The sin of adultery and the sin of murder. You see, even under the umbrella of his grave repentance and God's forgiveness, the remainder of his reign was stained. The rest of his life was marred by this one event. His life was scarred by his sin. Scarred. And I dare say a lot of us live the same way. Scarred because of a time in our life when we were ungrateful. And it allowed our hearts to be led astray. Hopefully it wasn't murder. But I dare say that's very true. It may have been in the words we said. It may have been in the actions, or the choices we made. You see, like David, we allow our focus to be shifted from the Lord's grace in our life. And we forget about all the stuff we have to be grateful for. And it opens us up to sin. I would argue that it's very slippery slope of sin originated from the sly sin of ingratitude, wouldn't you? David Hume, who's a philosopher, he wrote this: of all the crimes that human creatures are capable of committing, the most horrid and unnatural is ungratitude. Ingratitude. Early philosophers understood what today's science has proven, that gratitude is a wellspring of life. There's nothing better than being around a grateful person, is it? Does it not just bring a whole room into a better world? But once the grumpy old men show up, the light seems to go out, doesn't it? And the complaining begins. And here's the biggest problem with the grumpiness. It tends to drag other people down. You can be in a room full of happy people, and one grumpy person come in, and then before you know it, everybody in the room's griping. Why is that? You know, it's only been in the past 30 years that gratitude entered into the scientific study. But the study of gratitude, it's got its challenges. To measure a trait that proven to be much more than an attitude, but the embodiment of expression, a value, and an emotional and spiritual connection is almost impossible to measure, isn't it? You can't put your hands on it. And just as vast science of gratitude is challenging, it's challenging to measure, so is the simplicity of its nemesis, ingratitude. Ingratitude begins in small ways, doesn't it? Our grumpiness begins in little steps. And it's often masked by other emotions and thoughts and behaviors, making the spirit of ungratefulness a challenge to identify in us. And before long, it takes over. It all begins with, I didn't like that food at that restaurant, and I'm going to let it ruin my week. Right? Or, Kirby, he didn't shake my hand today. There was 35 other people over there, but he missed me. And I'm going to be mad for the next 6 months. She's lived it. But it's true. That's the way it happens. And then once we let that start, it begins to just work at us. And before long, everything begins to affect us. Doesn't it? They can't even get your coffee right at Starbucks. Or you can't get it right at home. You see, it may be one of the least apparent sins. Ingratitude may be one of the least apparent, the one that people see and recognize in themselves the least, because you don't recognize it right off. But it's got the biggest cost, because it affects your attitude. It affects your life. It affects your family's life, your friend's life, your co-worker's life. Why do you think road rage is the way it is? Other than they can't drive. It's all an attitude. Sometimes I get in the car and I'm already mad before I even get on the interstate. I'm just thinking about it before it gets there. Now, I want us to examine Israel's attitudes in the earliest days after they exited Egypt. We're going to talk about the initial grumble. And after 45 days of travel, Israel's resources, they began to run dry. They had just left Egypt on the run. And with dwindling resources, they're hungry, and exhaustion has overtook their reserve. their attitude. They're tired and they're starting to get hungry. And the excitement over escaping their enemies and their newfound sense of freedom were squelched out by this physical need. I mean, they just crossed the Nile River on dry ground 45 days earlier. But they're starting to falter in their celebration. Boy, don't we do that, don't we? It's amazing how that works. But their bellies begin to rumble and then their mouths begin to grumble, you know. In Exodus 16:2 says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Not just a couple, but the whole bunch. And I bet it started with just one or two. And then verse 3 says, and the people of Israel said to them, would we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt? When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. They were hangry, right? Well, I didn't eat any breakfast, so by 2 o'clock I might be there. But just as we struggle with the seriousness of our physical needs, Israel did too. And overcome by their fear of hunger, Israel's focus shifted from the Lord's provision to what another could provide. Egypt. See what a bad attitude can do? See what a grumbling spirit can do? It can lead you to another avenue. Your ingratitude for your life can push you down a path that you'll regret forever. Their complaint surpassed their empty bellies to the idea that Egypt could take better care of them than God. So let's read the next 4 verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the 6th day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know what it was, the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? You know, he goes on and he says, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but is against the Lord. So, the Lord, being gentle with his spiritual infants, heard their complaining and graciously provided for his children, giving them quail from the sky and manna coming up from the ground. But Moses, taking this moment as a teaching opportunity, addresses this toxic attitude, doesn't he? In an essence, Moses warns Israel, saying, hey, this attitude, this complaining amongst yourselves, this underlying murmuring is not against us, not against Aaron and myself, but your words are against God himself. He says, is this who we are? Are we a people that would grumble against the Lord's provisions? And I'm going to ask you the same. Is that who we are at Real Life Christian Church, that we would grumble and complain constantly? Is that who we are? Is that who we want to be? I don't want to be that. It's no secret that Tennessee lost to Georgia yesterday. I could be in here mad as a hornet kicking things over. Right? I could. But you know what? It's just a ball game. You know? I mean, y'all didn't do it when Ole Miss beat you. You know? You still came to church and we came out to be. Why would we want to be the people that complain and fuss? Do you want to be known as something different than that? Then let's do it. I mean, we're going to have a Thanksgiving dinner, a stuffing, so to speak. And we're going to have fun and fellowship. But let me tell you something. We become what we behold. Moses understood what the people did not yet understand. We become what we behold. If we behold anger, we become angry people. If we behold envy, we become beholden to jealousy. If we harbor frustration, we transform into a quarrelsome person whose arguments keep us from getting along with others. Moses knew that if the people beheld grumbling, they would become people that were far from the Lord. The early church leader James understood this well and spoke of this in a letter to the early church. And when he surveyed his congregation, he found that the body of believers were adopting different postures of sin. And James urged them, as Moses did with the Israelites, to guard themselves. And how many times do I have to tell you to guard yourselves against sin? And James tells his fellow Christ followers, a lot who were infants in the faith, they hadn't been Christians long, and even the most significant trials, that even when it's really hard to remain strong in the attitude of Christ. For if they do not, they will become beholden to the sin that is beckoning them. They will give in to the sin. And in James 1, 12 through 15, he said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Isn't that what we want? We don't go through this mess for nothing. We go for eternity in heaven, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." And I love that verse. How many of you have ever made that mistake and said, "Well, God's tempting me"? For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And it all starts here. It all starts in our mind. It all starts with an attitude. It's all right there. Man, it's tough stuff to read, isn't it? Desires within us tempt us to place faith in something other than the Lord. Because we think that's better for us. That's what you're telling God when you choose it. When you choose sin, you're saying, "I know better than you, God. And this sin will take better care of me than you do." You know, Israel, that was Egypt. What is it for you? These things have a potential to lead us away from the salvation of the Lord and to be directed away from the Lord's grace and lead us into darkness. But you know, you think that the Israelites would get it once they had bread and meat from heaven, wouldn't you? Well, they don't get it. And neither do we. Because the grumbling continues in Numbers 11. 2 years after that initial grumble, Israel is still a spiritual infant. But now under the guidance and the instruction of the law, they have written commandments from the Lord now. And and 800 days in the desert, daily provisions of manna and quail, and Israel should be past the spirit of grumbling and living out of gratitude, but that didn't happen. In Numbers 11, the people expressed their dissatisfaction with their circumstances, and Moses, instead, he voices his frustrations to God. Does that sound familiar? Why, God, do I have to put up with these people? That's what he said. God, what is wrong with these people? And they specifically complain about their food, longing for the variety they had in Egypt. They apparently were spoiled. They had forgotten that they were slaves. And in response to their complaints, God gives them quail and appoints helpers for Moses. And God also hears the complaints from guess who? Moses' brother and sister. They start complaining too. And it results in Miriam being struck with leprosy. Ooh, boy, that make you want to think twice about complaining, won't it? I mean, Randy's communion meditation hit that one right on the head. You don't want that. This section of Scripture in Numbers emphasizes this reoccurring theme of discontent in the nation of Israel. They forget their past hardships and focus on the immediate. And boy, don't we do that. You know, I think it easily parallels the complaints of today, and the various aspects of life suggest that there's a more constructive response to that, isn't there? Wouldn't it be better to have a positive attitude and seek to improve situations rather than complain? Because let me tell you, complaining does not improve situations. You know the easiest way to get me to shut down? Complain to me. Really. And the rest of you are the same way. If you go to your boss and complain, what do? When you walk out the door, they say, I'm glad they're gone. Don't they? If you've got a family member that's complaining and you're dreading seeing them for Thanksgiving, you know those people? But people who complain, they don't ever come up with a solution. We need solutions, not complaints. Don't we? I mean, if you complain in your marriage every day, but you do nothing to correct the complaining, then all you're doing is griping, right? And who can fix somebody else? Nobody. So, chances are, the more you complain, the more you're going to have to complain about. You know, it's very true. Here we are with these people who are complaining. It never solves a problem. It just makes it worse. And here we have the people of Israel. Although the menu was always the same, they had to eat the same thing every day in the middle of the desert, and they never went hungry. Remember where they got their water? From a rock. And they couldn't see that as thankfulness? But Israel would accept food of the Lord graciously. You know, they would take it and eat it, but then they would complain and grumble. Our text says that the Lord burned in anger. He demonstrated his anger by burning the camp's outskirts. Do you know that's what complaining generally does? It causes anger. So, what is grumbling? What is it? Because you got to define it if you're going to work on it, right? To grumble and complain is basically to reject the grace of God. Israel's complaining surpassed their unmet physical needs. It was more than I want a variety. Their murmuring was a faithless act that insulted God and what he was giving them. Do you ever feel insulted when people complain to you? Do you? Well, I work hard, and all you do is complain. Choosing to be ungrateful for their daily drop from the sky and raised from the ground meals and a desire to go back to slavery to Israel to be fed there instead was to reject God's grace and his offer of salvation. And because Israel's salvation was dependent on them trusting in him, do you understand that? It's the same for us. Israel had to trust God for their salvation from Egypt, and you have to trust God with your salvation. Grumbling takes form of the small sins, doesn't it? Discontent, fussiness. Oh, I got another big one. Gossip. You don't know what that is, do you? Or negativity, intolerance, impatient, uncompromising, unyielding mindsets and behaviors. Just like the movie we talked about, Grumpy Old Men. Grumbling, you know, it sneakily destructs the strongest of believers. You can have the greatest faith in the world, and one little grumble at a time, you can tear it down. It has the power to pull the strongest believers, those who were once in awe of the greatness of their salvation, it could pull them far away from God into the grips of darkness. In essence, grumbling gives us a free pass to shift our focus from faith in God into ourselves, our own problems. You know what grumbling does? It takes our problem at hand and turns it into a spiritual issue in our heart, which inevitably eats away our recognition of God's grace. Israel imagined that they would be better off dying oppressed slaves in Egypt than to die free people in the desert. Can you imagine? Can you? Although it was apparent by his provision that God would not have allowed them to die in the desert, Israel would have chosen death by slavery over death by starvation. Grumbling has the power to bring us to this place, doesn't it? Ingratitude moves us backward in our way that we think and ultimately living. To live without gratitude and choose to grumble is to live life backwards. Isn't it? Maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't want to live life backwards. How many of you want to do that? I don't. I don't even like putting my car in reverse. It's better now that we got cameras. Maybe. Are you wondering, how do I know? How do we know we're living in a place of backward living and backward thinking when we get stuck in the why? That's how you know. Grumbling is the complete opposite of gratitude. Grumbling rejects and asks, why? Why? Why me? Why not me? Does that sound familiar? If we allow ourselves to reflect on our grumble, and an unquenchable emptiness comes upon us with the question of why. Why can't I have that? Why is this happening to me? The why is birthed from a place of discontent, and discontent bursts a posture of ingratitude. And we've chosen to remain in a thought process that says, this is not enough. This is not what I wanted. This is not how things are supposed to be. Do these statements sound familiar? There's got to be something better than what I have. Why me? I just thought of Hee Haw. It just popped in my brain. Remember, have y'all ever watched Hee Haw? Remember that? Agony and despair. I wish I had played that. I mean, this hindsight's 20/20, but still. Woe is me. Somebody won't come up here and sing. But in reality, that's what we become, don't we? This is grumbling. I don't want manna. I want sourdough. I'm tired of quail. Where's my ribeye? Ask yourself, is there any sense of discontentment in you? Do you find yourself stuck in the why? Closely examine your thoughts and attitudes and words. Ask yourself, where do I grumble? Am I complaining a lot? Do I look at my life and say, this is not enough? Or am I living in a state of I want, I won't, I had, I miss? Do I look at others' lives longingly, wish I had their experience, possessions, spouse, children, house, jobs, friends, whatever you want to say? These grumbles take the form of questions, murmurs under our breath, and thoughts crossing our mind at times seep out in our conversations. They are, in actuality, what the Bible refers to as a spirit of ingratitude. A grumbling heart is the antithesis of a grateful heart. And we take up the posture of grumbling. It just becomes who you are. But thankfully, grumbling does not have to have the final say. God's grace is greater than the grumble. He is gracious to forgive. And the answer to our ingratitude does not require a movement of mountains. You can begin to push the needle forward and start practicing gratitude right now. Ask yourself, how can I move the needle forward in my life this week? And does it include a gratitude practice? Do you feel stuck in the why? Is it because you need to release something to the Lord? Hard questions, aren't they? Do you grumble in your spirit? Do you? Have you taken on a posture of ingratitude? How can you replace this mindset with gratitude? How? The beauty of the gospel of grace is just that. It's a freedom based on grace. You don't have to earn your way into a spirit and posture of gratitude. You can receive grace at any time and live in it. Are you thankful for that? God offers you grace, and you can live in it and pass it forward as much as you want. You can practice gratitude and accept and express His grace, and it can begin right now. Do you know the best way to change your heart from grumbling to attitude? Do you know what your best way to change it all is? It starts by falling on your knees at the cross of Jesus and saying, Lord, forgive me for my ungratefulness. Some of you are going, Kirby, shut up. We've got to go get ready to eat. But I'm telling you, this is important. We have to learn to depend on Him, to come to His cross for His forgiveness, to trust Him for His provision, and believe that His grace is sufficient for our salvation. Do you believe that? Then we should live like that. Is your life going to be perfect? No. There's going to be days where you're going to be, gosh, this is hard, Lord. I feel like everybody's caving in on top of me. That my life is simply falling apart. That I'm losing this battle more and more every day. The bills are piling up. My spouse, he or she's mad at me all the time. My kids won't behave. My parents are sick. I'm sick. I might have cancer. My body's falling apart. And we feel beaten up by this world, don't we? And it's easy to get focused on the beating that we're taking trying to get through this world, isn't it? It's easy to look up and say, I don't know if I can take any more, Lord. But we know. We know that this is just temporary. And the Bible tells us that the moment we leave the troubles of this world, we're in the presence of the Lord. And all this struggle, all this pain will go away. You won't want. There won't be any more thirst. There won't be any more hunger. There won't be any more darkness and sin and sickness. There'll just be an outpouring of love and grace and thankfulness. Thankfulness for the love that Jesus showed us on that cross. You see, nobody had more reason to be ungrateful than Jesus. When the whole world turned on him and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Some of us need to crucify our bad attitudes. Some of us need to fall on our knees and say, thank you, Lord. Help me to be more grateful. Help me to see that I am blessed to live in this world and to be provided for by you. But it starts by choosing Jesus. And maybe you just don't feel like that right now. Maybe life is so hard and life has got you beaten up so bad that you just don't feel it. Well, I'm going to tell you, the greatest day of my life was the day I turned and I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And I've had to do that many times. And I may have to do it many more times. But I'm going to tell you this. There's no better feeling than knowing you're forgiven by the God of this universe. But you have to choose it. You can come forward. You can confess him as Lord of your life. Be baptized. Receive the Holy Spirit. And you'll eat this Thanksgiving dinner like it was the best meal you ever had. But it has to start with a choice. And for the rest of us that made that choice and we find ourselves ungrateful, well, today's the day to turn that around. Start moving that needle forward. And as we sing this song, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me all that I have and all that you will give me in the future, because I know I don't deserve any of it. Because your grace is more than sufficient. Whatever decision you got to make, make it as we stand and sing.
One, two, one, two, three, four.
Remind my soul that I am yours. I am
rest upon me. Staying desperate for you, God. Staying humbled at your feet. I will lift these hands in praise. I will.
So, we're going to go eat. Y'all excited? Thank you all for coming out and worshiping with us, but now the fun begins. So, it is at Red Top, and I've got a slide there with the directions, so you can get your phone out, and you can see where to go if you want to take a picture of that. Now, it's at 50 Park Marina Road, and there is plenty of parking, and the church has paid for your parking in advance, so you don't stop and pay. It's already paid for. So you can go and enjoy this time together. It's a chance to fellowship. We can all go, and some of you are writing, some of you are taking pictures. But there's also some printed directions out there if you can't operate that smartphone. So come out and enjoy it. We'll have a good time, right? Now, I'm going to dismiss this with a prayer myself here in just a second. And when I do, I want you all to know that what really matters is that we leave this place thankful and grateful to God. I'm thankful for the opportunity He gives me to do what I do. And I'm thankful for each one of you that come and support the work of the Lord here at Real Life Christian Church. Because I believe in this congregation. There's going to be lots of things coming up. I'm not going to talk about it. I am going to talk about something. The Christmas Village sign-ups that are out here, there are a ton. If you go out there, it looks like we just stepped into December. But if you'll go out there and look, there are things you can sign up to do, like the live nativity and those things, and we need your help to make that happen. That you got till December the 14th, but we'd like for you to sign up before then. All right. Let's pray and get out here and go be the church. You want to? All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the life you give us. We are thankful that you would provide for us the opportunity to gather together and to celebrate our thankfulness. Lord, but I know that there are many people out there that are suffering. They have lost loved ones recently. They have been diagnosed with sickness. They feel struggles and pains. And Lord, I pray you comfort those people and that you give us the strength as a church to be a comfort to all those people. That we can show the love of Jesus as we leave here and we live this real life together here on this earth. Help us to be a blessing in this world. And may it start with an attitude of thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, most of all for Jesus, who gives us this opportunity. And it's in his name we pray.